morning. Greeting to each one here this morning. In the name of Christ. Are we all thankful here this morning that Christ regarded our helpless estate and came down here and shed his blood for us? The song said, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross." It's wonderful to be here this morning. I appreciated the songs that were sung, and I appreciated the devotional. I may overlap just a little bit with what I have. The song that came to me when I was studying this was the song, "Hallelujah for the Blood." For the sin-cleansing fountain, for the Lamb has been slain and the ransom price paid. Fully canceled was the debt when on Calvary's mountain all the sins of this world upon Jesus were laid. That's past tense. Hallelujah for the blood. Sing for joy, all ye nations, and rejoice that the work of redemption is done. It's completely done. Here is pardon, free for all, and a perfect salvation through the sin-cleansing blood of the crucified one. There was no arm to save, there was no eye to pity, until Jesus our Savior from glory came down. He was mighty to save, he was strong to deliver, he has brought us salvation, a robe and a crown. Are we as thankful as we should be this morning that for what Christ did for us? Do we understand the privilege we have of being a member of the Bloodwash Band, like we heard about already this morning? For a title for my thoughts this morning, I chose "The Price and the Privilege of the Cup." As I thought of communion and this time again, the cup being central to this experience, it is a part of the whole, but it is something I wanted to dig into and look at on a deeper level. And I want to look into the cost or the price that Christ paid to drink his cup so that we this morning can come together and drink this cup that we have here. So we're going to look at two cups. And for a text, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 27 to 29. It says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then let's go down, or I was going to read 29 yet. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And then down to verse 36. And this is what I want to actually focus on first, is these verses here. Verse 36 to 46. "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. In these verses, we see Christ offering a cup and also accepting a cup. And I'd like to look at this. We'll look at it in reverse here. We'll look at the Christ accepting the cup first and to think of the price that he paid. And to give us a little bit of a background, there was a plan long before time was even invented. Before the foundation of the world, it said, for the redemption of mankind. And I'd like to read a couple verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 1 as well. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We see that Christ, this plan was put in place. This was not something they had to come up with because we failed as humans. This was put in place long before. And then I want to look at a couple verses in the Gospel of Luke. This is Christ here, Luke chapter 14, verse 18. verse 28. This is Christ here. He says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. I say, how does that line up with what we're talking about? Well, before the foundation of the world, there was a conversation that happened between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they came up with this plan. And they did what we would do. They counted the cost. When we're going to do a project or to buy something, we count the cost. We can relate to that. And they said, what are we going to have to do for this to happen? And Christ stepped forth and said, I'll do it. Christ here talking well understood what he was teaching. He was the king that was going to war, and he had calculated well. And then time began, and creation happened, and man fell into sin, and the plan was set in motion. Back when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and we know what happened there, we won't read that, but this plan was set in motion. It said his head would be bruised, and the plan was set in motion. Now, Mark read the verses in Jeremiah, this promise of a new covenant, and in the Old Testament, there was always a forward-looking to the new covenant in this new way that was going to happen, but it just hadn't yet. So from Jeremiah 31, talking about the new covenant to the Israelites, and then in verse 28 of Matthew, it says, "For this is the blood of the New Testament. This is the blood of the new covenant." He was introducing it here. So they were looking ahead for this, but the fullness of time had not come yet. And this is back in the Old Testament. Christ was facing the culmination of the deal he had made with God in eternity past. In Matthew 26, he was on the brink, he was on the threshold of their plan coming to fruition. The payment for our redemption was due, and as Christ faced the cost, he shrank back and begged his Father to find some other way three times. And what was it? Christ knew this was coming. What was it that happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane that made Christ shrink back and pull back and say, "Father, is there any other way?" What did he see at that point? I don't know what all he's seen. But it said he began to be sorrowful and very heavy and exceeding sorrowful even unto death. The weight of that cup was pressing down so heavy on him that it says his soul was exceeding sorrowful. And he began to sweat, it says, as it were, great drops of blood. That's in another one of the Gospels that says that. It was threatening to squeeze the very life out of him before he even faced the cross. And he was in agony there. And then in the Gospel of Luke, it says, "There appeared an angel unto him at this point from heaven to strengthen him." And I often wondered what that looked like there as he battled there in the garden. And the desperation that he must have felt in his prayer, and God seeing that, sent an angel down to minister to him. What were the contents of the cup that were so awful that Christ could not bear to look at them? And I'd just like to look at a few things that I thought of and that I found in my studies. We know there was a part of that was the horror of the Roman execution and the physical pain and agony that he was about to go through. He was human. And being there, he probably had seen what happened in a Roman execution. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." That's speaking of his physical suffering that he went through. The second one, was it the filth of the sin of the world? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Just imagine for a moment, every sin ever committed being blamed on someone who never did a wrong thing ever. And I had to think how easily I become offended or we become offended when we are blamed with some small thing that very well could have been true because we are men. And we get offended and we can't stand it when we are shown to be something that we are not, we feel we are not. False accusations are some of the toughest to take. And Christ, when he was there in the garden, he was grappling with that. I can't even imagine in our human mind what he had to go through as a sinless creator God, looking down and actually seeing that awful sin that he was going to have to take on himself. Not that he was going to take part in, but that he was going to take on himself. He's seen the sins of pride. That was the original sin. Murder, lust, idol worship. If you can imagine that. The God of creation. Hatred, every form of immorality, deceit. And I'm sure there's many more, but he's seen the sins of Adam and Eve. He's seen the sin of Cain. The sin of King David. Nero, Herod, Jezebel, and Ahab. Simon the sorcerer, Paul, Diotrephes, Charles Manson, Hitler, Jeffrey Epstein. He's seen every little sin that I committed. And the ones that you committed. And these sins were all distilled down into a horrible, putrid, festering potion. And he had to drink that. If you can just imagine. The Son of God. Is there any wonder that he would have recoiled in disgust and distress at that point? Is there any wonder he begged God for another way? The third one I have, what made him so heavy and sorrowful, was that the reality of the rejection and the wrath of Almighty God because he had become sin. Christ fully understood what it meant to come under the wrath of God. Psalm 75, verse 8 says, this is in the Amplified, it says, "For a cup of his wrath is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is full, it is well mixed and fully spiced, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth must drain it and drink down its dregs." The wrath of God, Christ had witnessed quite a few times before. He had witnessed it when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram offered strange fire. He had witnessed it with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai and many other times through their wilderness experience. He'd witnessed the wrath of God on Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The Amplified Version says, "He was crushed for our wickedness. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him." The punishment required for our well-being fell on him. Whether or not he faced the full force of the wrath of God is debated. It doesn't say that he did in the Bible, but there was something that happened there that he faced. Whatever happened there, God was satisfied for the moment. God's wrath was satisfied until, like Mark said, or in in Revelation it says, his wrath will finally be poured out, fully poured out in the end of time. Can you imagine facing the torment? Can you imagine the torment of facing the hatred and rejection of humanity that he came for, that he loved, and that he was willing to die for on one hand? And because he took on himself the guilt and the sin and the awful things that they had committed, in his love, he took that. In doing that, as he hung there suspended between heaven and earth, God himself turned away from him. And he begged, or he asked God, he cried out to him, "Why have you forsaken me?" But God could not look on, a holy God could not look down on the sin that was laid on Christ. He had to turn away. So Christ was alone between the awful things that were going on physically in the human race and suspended between God. And he was there alone, and he had to walk through that. And that is a part that, until he got there, I don't know if he's God. I don't know if he fully realized. But there was something that made him shrink back there in the garden. Could have that been part of what it was? The fourth one I have was it the reality of death itself. Death had begun back in the Garden of Eden. Death was no small thing to conquer. Christ realized he had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it again. But he had to go through that experience. And I can imagine how he must have grappled, being an infinite creator God, the creator of life and the universe. How was he going to experience death? The will of the Father was clear and unchanged. And he cried out to him and he said, "If there's any other way, please, not this way." But the only way possible, the only way to possibly move forward was through. And God never backed down. And Christ fully submitted to the Father's will and walked through all of the requirements. It says he drank that awful cup to the last dregs. He never only took a sip. He never only sniffed it and set it back down. He guzzled it down. He took it and he drank it right to the last drop. And if you think of that cup, the horror of that cup, the horror of the crucifixion experience, all the sins of humanity distilled down into a stinking awful potion, heated by the blistering hot fury of the God's wrath and topped with the awful stench of death itself. And Christ had to drink that. And we know that he drank all of it. There's a little phrase in verse 27 of Matthew 26. When he was given his instructions to his disciples, he said, "Drink ye all of it." It's kind of interesting that he said that, but we know that Christ did that. He drank all of it. He would have never told his disciples to drink all of it if he hadn't done the same thing. Now I'd like to look at the privilege of the cup, of our cup. So we're here this morning, and There are so many things we have to be thankful for. The first one I have is we can experience forgiveness. Horace Bushnell, I don't know who he is, it's a quote. He said, "Forgiveness is man's greatest need and highest achievement. To receive it and to give it. Sin is man's greatest problem, and the forgiveness of it required the greatest sacrifice." Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Romans 5 verse 1, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's forgiveness. The second one I have, we can experience fellowship and communion. We can be here this morning and partake in this because of the awful thing that Christ suffered through back in the garden. Is there any wonder why he doesn't want us to forget it? John 1 verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The fellowship we experience as part of the body of Christ, the church, is only possible because he willingly drank his cup for us. Do we place the value on that like we should? Third one I have is we can experience the hope of a glorious future with him. And I would like to read a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. We'll read down to verse 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what happened there on the cross. That's what happened there in the garden when Christ was suffering there. So this morning, as we once again partake of this bread and this cup, let's try to grasp the enormous price that was paid for this wonderful privilege. May God bless.